Welcome to the radio ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship. The Seed is a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled fellowship of believers eager to share God's love with you. No matter where you've been or where you're at, you are welcome. The Seed is a place to belong and grow in God's grace and love. Our prayer is that you will experience God's grace at the Seed and that you will come to know God's love. Grow in Christ's grace, go in the Holy Spirit's power, sow seeds of faith in our world. Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith.
Welcome to the Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave. If you don't have a home place to worship, you can email me at PastorDave at the Seed Christian Fellowship and click on our sermons, click on our messages. I write a weekly devotional called A Seed of Faith. You can sign up for that. I want you to know that you're not alone, that we are here for you. And this Seed of Faith here today, we're doing a series called Surprised by God. And I can tell you that, well, this pandemic has surprised all of us, this COVID-19, all the things that are going on in our world has surprised us. So my question I always begin with, have you been surprised by God? When was the last time you were surprised by God? Our reading today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, 1 through 26. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, let us be surprised. Let us be surprised by your love. Let us be surprised by your grace. Let us be surprised by your mercy. Help us to see you in your reading today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 4, 1 to 26. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" That's a great question. I'm going to stop for a minute. That's in verse 7. Jesus asked the woman, "Will you give me a drink?" I wonder, sometimes when I read scripture, I put myself in that story. What would I have said to Jesus? How would I have responded? I'd like for Jesus to ask me that question. Will you give me a drink? Verse 8, his disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" I think the woman was a little sarcastic there, telling Jesus he had no, the well's deep, and he didn't even have a jar to draw the water from. Verse 12, she says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Well, we have been in John chapter 4 for 10 weeks. If you've missed any of the broadcasts, you can go to our website and listen to the broadcast. We've been in this chapter for 10 weeks. The wealth of wisdom and the truth is really a powerful. This is a surprise encounter with the woman at the well. And this surprise encounter with this woman, it's overflowing with love and grace and mercy and salvation. As I have been thinking about why Jesus came to Samaria and surprised the woman at the well, I have stopped to think, why would Jesus walk through the area of Samaria to find this woman who's living a lifestyle that is not God-honoring? I thought of the many that have been surprised in the New Testament. I thought about Peter and Andrew, who were called to follow Jesus, and James and John, who were called to leave their father and follow Jesus. How about Jesus when he met Nathanael? When Philip told Nathanael about Jesus, Nathanael said, Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? John 1:46. Boy, I would be Nathanael. I think I would be surprised. Think of some of the miracles that Jesus performed in his short 3 years of ministry. I can imagine how everyone was surprised by the wedding at Canaan when Jesus turned water into wine. How about those four friends that lowered their good friend through the roof of the house? What were they expecting? Were they surprised when their friend was healed, forgiven, and walks out of the house with his mat? Can you only imagine the surprise of the blind seeing for the first time, or the lepers being healed, or the lame walking, or the dead widow's son coming back to life? How surprised were the disciples when Jesus fed the 5,000 people with five loaves and two small fish? Would you have been surprised to see Jesus walking on water or calming a storm that you were sure you were going to die in? I think of Zacchaeus, who was short or small but wealthy tax collector. Little Zacchaeus climbs a tree to see Jesus, and Jesus sees him and tells him to come down and goes to his house to break bread and have a meal with him. Speaking of tax collectors, how about the surprise visit to Matthew, the tax collector? Jesus walks by Matthew's tax collector's booth and says, follow me. Matthew invites him to his house, and Pharisees and teachers of the law become really upset and confront Jesus. And Jesus tells them, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, Luke 5:32. Don't you love the statement that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That is why Jesus walked into Samaria. Jesus wanted to meet the woman at the well and surprise her. Have you ever stopped to ponder the statement in verse 24? You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. You see, the Samaritans were partly from the northern tribes of Israel and other nations that Assyrians brought in to live in that region after the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom. The Samaritans only believed in the first five books of the Bible and nothing else, the Pentateuch. So the Samaritans only had the first five books, or they only believed in the first five books of the Bible. Jesus went to surprise the Samaritans about what and who they worshiped. Have you ever worshiped what you did not know? That's a good question, isn't it? Have you ever worshiped what you did not know? Did you know that Hindus do not believe that they need a savior? A Hindu will never admit that he needs a savior, not because he does not acknowledge he's a sinner, but because he believes he can save himself by karma or his devotion or dedication and duty to God by ceremonial washing. It's a sin to call a man a sinner in a Hindu religion. When Shirley MacLaine was being initiated into channeling, she said to herself, I seem to be a middle ground observer of dual realities, and I felt I was gradually developing an understanding of both points of view, the grounded earth reality and the cosmic spiritual reality. It was becoming more and more clear to me that to call one point of view the only true reality was limited, prejudiced, and probably incorrect. Did you know that the 20th Century Humanist Manifesto says, this is a quote from their manifesto, "We find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of a supernatural. It is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of the survival and the fulfillment of the human race. As non-theists, we begin with humans, not God, nature, not deity. We can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves." The Humanist Manifesto. No evidence of the supernatural. It's meaningless or irrelevant to the question of survival and fulfillment of the human race. Wow. Sounds familiar today. The Samaritans had the first five books of the Bible, the five books of Moses, but they had nothing else. When Jesus surprised the woman at the well, he is saying, in effect, your worship is defective. You've been listening to The Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave, and we're looking at John chapter 4. We're looking at this passage, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." There's a lot of religions out there, friends. I don't know which one you're worshiping with. When Jesus confronted the woman at the well, he said that they had those first five books of Moses. In essence, he was saying, your worship is defective. You do not have the full truth. You don't have the real understanding, and you have misrepresented even what you have because you lack the teaching of the prophets. Salvation is from the Jews. Wow. That's an exclusive statement in our society today. That's an exclusive statement anywhere. Salvation is of the Jews. Jesus is the dividing line in history, and the lives of everyone who would come to drink of the well of water that would spring up to eternal life is found in Jesus. The essence of the Christian message is this: neither is there salvation in any other, Acts 4:12. This is what Peter and John said to the Sanhedrin. So my question to you, do we worship what we know, or do we worship what we do not know? The Apostle Paul puts it this way when he says that in Athens, in all places, Athens, Greece, the Mecca of all the philosophers, the cultural center of the civilized world, the great city proud of its wonderful succession of teachers. Listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship is something unknown. I am going to proclaim to you." Religions such as Confucianism or Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam, they're all man-made religions. Have you ever thought about what is the point in turning to a man-made religion and trying to find salvation? I know I'm going to step on a lot of toes here, but Confucianism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islamism, all these religions are man-made. So why would you turn to a man-made religion to find salvation? What I have to say is very exclusive. I know I'm not going to be very popular. So why do we turn to so many other things and add them to Jesus? When we say that all these other religions have a little bit of truth in them, that they can all help us with their insights, and we must all pool our ideas. You know the old saying, looking for love in all the wrong places. That is what we do when we see, when we go out into the world and seek to blend the ways of the world and the ideas of the world religions with Christianity. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, is the point of worship. When we worship, we exclaim or we proclaim that God has made a way where there seems to be no way to bring us to Himself. You see, this action is all on God's part. God sent His one and only Son to come to earth and surprise us with God's mercy, grace, and love. We don't have to look for love in all the wrong places. We can find the one and only true love of God in Jesus. This is an exclusive claim, but it is the exclusive claim that Jesus makes over and over again in the Bible. Jesus offers the fullness of God to the Samaritan woman, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That same offer is given to you and me. If you are concerned, therefore, about receiving our Lord's fullness, you must come to the position in which you accept this exclusiveness, and you must do so because it is God acting and God offering. The gospel must be the only way because it's the action of God Himself. But our Lord Jesus says, salvation is of the Jews, and I am He. The Christian faith is historical and centers around this person. Quickly think of some of the great I am statements in the Gospel of John. In John 6:35, it says, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 9:5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 8:23 and 24, he continued, but you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you did not believe that I am the one and I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. John 10:7-9, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. John 13:13, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 15:1, I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. John 11:25-26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the gate and the good shepherd. Jesus is the teacher and Lord. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. When I graduated from seminary and I went to be ordained by my denomination, I had to take 5 ordination exams and then write my own personal faith statement. My faith statement had to be about what I believed about God, what I believed about Jesus, what I believed about the Holy Spirit, what I believed about the Bible, the sacraments, and the church. I had to write my faith statement and then defend it. I had to defend my faith statement on the floor of presbytery. The presbytery included some 300 people, pastors, professors, and lay leaders. In my faith statement, I used John 14:6. When I talked about Jesus, I said that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. No one can come to the Father except through Him. Well, one of the pastors stood up during the inquiry or the defense of my faith statement and said, your statement on Jesus is too exclusive. The definite article, the, is too exclusive. Can you rewrite your faith statement and say that Jesus is a way, Jesus is a life, or Jesus is a truth? My answer to the pastor was simple. Well, I did not write this or say this. Jesus did. In the original Greek, the definite article is the, not a. The gospel is exactly what Jesus surprised the woman at the well with. Salvation is from the Jews. Friends, Jesus is the gospel. He truly lived, died, and rose again. Jesus surprises the woman at the well with the good news of the gospel. Jesus offers her a drink from the well spring that springs up to eternal life. The good news, she accepts the offer. How about you? My question for you today, as we study these passages and we've worked through so many of these passages, there's so many other ideas out there or ways out there that people present you with to find peace or to find hope or to find light or even life. There are so many ways out there that people go looking for love. Love is found in Jesus Christ. Peace is found in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what you're struggling with. I know that as I talk to people out there right now, people are really, really struggling. They're really struggling with their doubts. They're struggling with their fears. They're struggling with their hurts. They're struggling with anger. And my prayer is that you'll find peace. You'll find rest in the midst of this pandemic in Jesus. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is the life. There's no salvation out there other than what we can find in Jesus. I'm going to say this, the government's not our salvation, and other people are not our salvation. If you're lost, if you're lonely, friend, turn to Jesus now. You see, because Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. All who believe in him, even though they die, will live. That verse meant a lot to me as I remembered my brother's death during this COVID time. I don't know what you're struggling with, but I know the one who can meet you in your struggles, and his name is Jesus, and salvation is from the Jews. Jesus is the way, Jesus is the life, and Jesus is the truth. The good news in our story today, when Jesus surprises the woman, she accepts the offer to drink from the well that springs up to eternal life. How about you? Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we just give thanks for your great love. We give thanks that your love is so exclusive that it even includes us. Lord, surprise us. Surprise us in our loneliness, surprise us in our fears, surprise us in our doubts, surprise us in our joy, and let us see you during this time, and let us hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God loves you, and so do I. God bless.
You've been listening to this week's Seed of Faith. Our prayer is that you have come to know how much God loves you. If you would like to know more about the ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship, contact Pastor Dave at his email address, pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com, or you can send a message through the church website, theseedchristianfellowship.com. You are invited to come to church Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center at 11200 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California, 91730. The Seed is a wonderful fellowship of believers growing in God's love and grace. And when you do come, please make yourself known to Pastor Dave because he would love to meet you. If you don't have a home church and you would like to find a church in your area, they can send you names of some local churches in your particular area. Well, thanks for joining us this week. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.